Our scripture reading is actually Hebrews 2. The bulletin says Romans 2. It should be Hebrews 2. That's my mistake. I don't know why it is, but I sometimes get Hebrews and Romans mixed up. And when I submitted these or this information, I just said Romans. It should be Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. And this is going to be in connection with Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Maybe somebody can tell me where your pastor is in the preaching of the Lord's Days. We're not preaching Lord's Days right now? Anywhere near Lord's Day 5? Okay, so we're good then. I just wanted to make sure I wasn't redoing something he did last Sunday. The reason I asked this and the request to come and preach came with this caveat. I needed to preach Lord's Day 5 in our congregation and jump in the car and come and preach it again here. So that's all I got, and that's what it is, Lord's Day 5. But we're going to be looking at that in connection with, as they say, Hebrews chapter 2. In Hebrews 1, setting the context, glorious words are spoken about the fullness of the revelation we have received in Jesus Christ. And God has completed his revelation. In former days, in various times, in various ways, he spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets. In these last days, he's spoken by his Son. We have the final word in Jesus. We have the completed revelation in the person and work of Jesus, and therefore we have a completed Bible because Jesus has finished his work. Hebrews 1 verse 2 goes on and speaks of, or rather verse 3, he is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And we conclude from that Jesus is God. Glorious things are said of Jesus because he's God. We're going to go into chapter 2 now in terms of an urgency now not to neglect so great a salvation as has been revealed in Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to see further that this Jesus is also true and righteous man. Let's give our attention to God's holy word. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, there is an emphasis on the reality that God is just, and he will judge unrighteousness. Every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels, but one testified in a certain place, this is Psalm 8, saying, "What is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him." With regard to what Psalm 8 has said about man's dominion over all things, what we see is that we have botched it. We have broken things. And the effects of sin are all around us in creation. We do not yet see all things under man's feet. But, he says, we see Jesus. And all things are under his feet, we could say. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom all things, and by whom are in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. For which reason he is not ashamed to call us, or call them, brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. That's Jesus singing Psalm 22 with regard to us, rejoicing to sing the praises of God in our midst, amid the thronging worshipers. Going on, Jesus further, and again, I will put my trust in him, and again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to the angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. So far from the Holy Word of God. I encourage you, if you're able, to keep your Bibles open here to Hebrews 2. And turn with me as well to Lord's Day 5 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Page 874 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnals. If anybody has a Forms and Prayers book, page 205. Top of Lord's Day 5, there's the heading, part 2, deliverance. And Lord's Days 2, 3, and 4 had over them the heading, misery. So this is part of a nice transition, a good, blessed transition from misery to deliverance, from the reality of our sinfulness and need to the beginning of a discussion about so great a salvation in Jesus Christ. Question 12. According to God's righteous judgment, we deserve punishment, both now and in eternity. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of this justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. Can we make this payment ourselves? Certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. Can another creature, any at all, pay this debt for us? No. To begin with, God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Furthermore, no mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. What kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. So far from our catechism, summary of the Bible's teaching, the things we are called to believe from out of the Scriptures. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as I alerted you already, Lord's Day 5 has over it a wonderful heading having to do with our deliverance. Since this sermon comes somewhat out of context to you, I think we would be helped to try to hit the ground running a little bit in terms of where the Catechism has been. We are dealing with the desire that we should know, and we want others to know, the blessing of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, body and soul, in life and in death. And if you're going to know that, and if I'm speaking to anybody who doesn't know that, the Catechism instructs us that there are some things you need to know, and you need, in the first place, to understand your misery. And your misery is that you are, by nature, alienated from God. Instead of belonging to God, our natural place, our natural status, is one of a distance from God, being alienated from God. And a number of things are said by the Catechism in summary of the Bible's teaching that drive this home to us in terms of being able to confess, I have a natural tendency, I'm inclined to hate God and my neighbor. And I am by nature so corrupt, as the Bible clearly teaches us in Genesis 6:5, Genesis 8, Jeremiah 17:9, Ephesians 2:1-3. I'm so corrupt that I'm unable to please God unless I am born again by the Spirit of God. And what we have in Lord's Day 4, just to summarize it very quickly, is all kinds of excuses, you could say, in terms of trying to get out from under the seriousness of this situation. And the excuses in Lord's Day 4 begin by trying to point the finger back at God, suggesting, God, it can't be fair if I've just learned I'm inclined toward all evil, I'm incapable of doing anything good unless I'm born again. It's unfair if I'm unable to be held responsible for what I'm unable to do. But that's not the Bible's teaching. The Bible's teaching is, you robbed yourself, our first parents, on our behalf, at the instigation of the devil, robbed us of the ability to keep God's will, to keep God's law. But we are still responsible. And very briefly, we can use as an illustration for this of the point that you can be responsible, and many times we are called to be responsible for something we are presently incapable of doing. I use the illustration of a contractor who had a large down payment from somebody else to do his job. And then he squandered the down payment. He's no longer able to do the job because he doesn't have the resources. But he's still responsible because he squandered what was given to him. Or very quickly, you could speak of a drunk driver. A drunk driver is incapable of driving his car properly, keeping it within the speed limits. Perhaps incapable of not hurting someone seriously, but he's still responsible. So, all of the sort of objections that we raise, I'll just say very briefly, in Lord's Day 4, are taken from out from under us. Okay, then Lord's Day 4 goes on. Will God permit such disobedience and rebellion to go unpunished? And again, the answer is affirm, certainly not. God is just, and his justice will be satisfied. And then one last ditch effort at the end of Lord's Day 4, isn't God also merciful? Don't we hear again and again that God is merciful, that he delights in mercy? And don't ever forget it, because that's what we want to know and proclaim about our God. God delights in mercy. But don't forget either that he is certainly just. And Lord's Day 4 ends with a note. His justice demands that sin committed against his supreme majesty be punished with the supreme penalty, eternal punishment of body and soul. That's hell. Hell is real. That's what we were singing about from Psalm 11, in terms of fire and brimstone that is recorded there. That's a reality. God is just. And we were into that, reading about that in Hebrews chapter 2 as well. Hebrews 2, verse 2, every transgression and disobedience receives a just reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Here's the issue. This is the question. How shall we escape? Now back to the catechism summary of these things, coming into Lord's Day 5, we see that in Lord's Day 5, the way the question is asked, as we're being carried along in understanding of ourselves and understanding of our need for the gospel, there's finally an acknowledgement of guilt. Okay, according to God's righteous judgment, question 12, we deserve punishment, both now and in eternity. What now the cry? How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? And that's what I want us to focus on together this evening. What I preach to you, this question, how can we escape God's punishment and return to his favor? What does the Bible say about that? Understand, this is a very serious matter. How would we escape if we would neglect so great a salvation as is revealed to us here in Scripture in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we're going to ask a couple of questions, or four to be exact, as we make our way through this teaching, along the lines of the questions that are asked in the Catechism, but questions that are on our heart. And if you're an unbeliever, if I speak to unbelievers, also perhaps by way of recording, these are questions that are on our hearts. They were on my heart as one outside of Christ. They are on everyone's heart. Is there any way of escape? Now, the thing is, the Catechism is going to take its time working our way to a proper understanding of this. And I'll just note as well, maybe you noticed, boys and girls, that in Lord's Day 5, we don't even hear the name Jesus. We actually know, don't we, that the answer to the question, is there any way of escape and a way to return to God's favor? The answer, we could say, is one word. It's Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way to the Father. We know these things. We've got these truths, and we could tick the box. But the Catechism is not going to introduce us to Jesus so readily because it wants to make sure that we're not being flippant. We're not saying, okay, cool, everything is okay. It wants us not to be left under the wrath of God. It wants us to deal with this reality. It wants us to come to Christ with real sincerity. So, is there any way of escape? When we think about escaping, we can think of all kinds of trite things that need to be escaped of. I don't know, boys and girls, if you've ever had to run away from the kitchen table after a meal so quickly because you wanted to escape doing the dishes. Or mom and dad, if you have ever found that you just wanted to get away for a while from all of the responsibilities at home and just escape on a vacation. There are ways in which we sometimes find in the midst of the drudgeries of life, we just want to escape the rigors of the challenges of work. Maybe there's a sense among many of us here tonight that we say we just want to escape all of the hindrances and frustrations and difficulties of this lockdown, as we might call it, with COVID-19. We just want out from under it. And as you see, I'm trying to build intensity in terms of the things we want to escape from. Imagine a prisoner of war locked up because he was caught by the enemies and is held in a concentration camp. He also wants to escape. And why does he want to escape? Well, he wants to return to the favor of his wife, perhaps, or his girlfriend. But he also wants to escape torture. He wants to escape, perhaps, ultimate death. He wants to get out of there. But there's something more intense even than that. And that's something we need to come to terms with. And that's something this teaching here, also in Hebrews 2, and in summarized in the Catechism, would have us fix our eyes upon. We must escape the wrath of God. And there's a sense in which it needs to be said We need to understand. If we would say with regard to ourselves, everyone needs to be able to come to this, my biggest problem is me. And because my biggest problem is me, because my biggest issue is my sin, there's a sense in which I can say my biggest problem is God. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. God is angry with the wicked every day. And that's what we are by nature. That's Psalm 7, verse 11. He hates the wicked. Psalm 11, verse 7, says something very similar. That's a seriousness. Jesus has opened our eyes to the seriousness of this. In his teaching in Matthew 10, verse 31, he says, "Don't fear the one who can kill your body. Don't fear tyrannical governments. Don't fear COVID-19. These things might kill your body. Fear him." Matthew 10, verse 31, "who can destroy both body and soul in hell." That is fear God. Because the wrath of God is real and righteous. And in that sense, we say there is no getting out from under it. We might look for all kinds of ways to say, I can just deny it. I can just pretend it's not real. I can escape here or there. I can flee like a bird to the mountains. But what's that going to get you? The wrath of God is real. We must come to terms with it. And for us, there is not a way around it. The way to deal with the justice of God is that we must go through it. God cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. God is just. He's altogether righteous. And so, answer 12 in the Catechism, God requires that his justice be satisfied. Therefore, the claims of his justice must be paid in full, either by ourselves or by another. So it seems there may be a little bit of glimmer of light there. Sort of two avenues are suggested as potential possibilities, either by ourselves or by another. So we're going to ask the next question, number two, what about my efforts? And what I'll submit to you in terms of what we see here, can we make this payment ourselves, is a reflection of the natural bent of our hearts. This proud sense of self-confidence, this sense of, I can do it myself, this sense that, well, if I come to the realization that things are not right between me and God, there must be something I can do. I can fix it. In the language of Hebrews chapter 2, we would have to say, this is neglecting so great a salvation as has been revealed to us. We need to understand that as the Catechism asks and answers the question, it says, well, certainly not. Actually, we increase our debt every day. That's a serious problem. Maybe some of us have been in places where we can identify with that in terms of our finances. The interest is just killing us in such a way that it's just piling up and it's building and building and building. But a life of our own efforts trying to please God is like that. There is not a sense here that we can sort of earn our way back and build up a treasury of merits, as some theologies would call it, the Roman Catholic Church, for instance, that you have the treasuries of merit of others who were more holy than you, and they were so much over the top in their holiness that they pile up their extra and they can give you some. But the Bible teaches exactly the opposite. And Romans 2, verses 4 and 5 are listed as a proof text for answer 13. And what we pile up, we are treasuring up wrath for the day of wrath. If you think you're adding to your standing with God in terms of your efforts to try and please him, you are fooling yourself. Even our best works are imperfect and stained with sin, and we increase our debt every day. That's a serious place to be. Our righteousnesses, Isaiah 64, verse 6, are like filthy rags before God. That's a gross thing. And we cannot earn God's favor in that way. And thinking we can would be kind of like saying, you know what, I owe about $2 billion. And I think I'm going to take care of it by baking God some cupcakes. And those cupcakes would be laced with arsenic, you could say, or probably affected by some virus. That is to say, they're stained with sin. They're not effective. You're actually increasing your debt every day. And that's a problem. That's where we're left in terms of thinking, I'm going to get out from under this serious problem by doing my own thing, by doing it myself. It's only adding to the problem in our arrogance and in our pride. So what about anybody else? Question 14, can another creature, any at all? We've already sort of talked about you can't have a treasury of merits from super holy people, because there are no super holy people outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not treasuring up merits either. But how about any other creature? And again, the answer is no. God will not punish any other creature for what a human is guilty of. Or reference there to Hebrews 10, verse 4. There is no salvation in the blood of goats and bulls. Those things were pictures of what was to come, but they were not salvation. They were not the punishment that we needed. God will not punish sins twice. So it can't be in that way. No mere creature can bear the weight of God's eternal wrath against sin and deliver others from it. So, my efforts won't work. Is there any other way? No. Nobody can do it for you. No animal can pay the price on your behalf. The whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament was but a picture of something gloriously better to come. And you begin to have the sense of the urgency then of the question that's asked at the beginning in Lord's Day 5. How then can we escape this punishment and return to God's favor? The same sort of urgency that we're directed to in Hebrews 2. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Well, of course, the answer is what is revealed for us in the rest of Hebrews 2, speaking to us of the Lord Jesus. We look around and we see man has messed up big time. And we experience the brokenness of sin and the effects of sin with disease and hardship and enmity, strife in the world all around us. It's a mess. But in Hebrews 2, verse 9, we are directed, but we see Jesus. Look to Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He's not named yet at the end of Lord's Day 5, but we are directed to what he should look like, his qualifications. One who is a true and righteous man, yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also true God. As I said, Hebrews 1 declares him to be God. Hebrews 2 declares him to be true man. He's made a little lower than the angels, 2 verse 9. For the suffering of death crowned with glory. He was made man that he should suffer in our place. Verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Jesus was born as a baby, laid in a manger at Bethlehem. He had flesh and blood. Born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. True man. Why? So he could suffer on our behalf. That through death, verse 14 goes on, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Here is our release. Here is the way of escape, if you will, It's in Jesus. It's in what he has accomplished in his atoning death. He was the propitiation, big word, for our sins. He atoned for us. He has accomplished salvation. He paid the ransom, but propitiation means he endured the wrath of God. And so we see here that we're not suggesting wrath of God is passé. We don't deal with that reality. God is just. He cannot deny himself. But in the language of the Lord's Supper form, you probably hear it regularly as you celebrate the Lord's Supper, that God is so serious about sin that rather than to leave it unpunished, he has punished it in his beloved Son. And that's what we see here. He is true man, truly righteous man. He doesn't have to atone for his own sins. He is righteous, so he can be, as we read further here, verse 17, in all things to be made like his brethren, sin accepted, you could say, as Hebrews 4:15 would make the point as well, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. So he could offer up himself to God in sacrifice. And as he is suffering, as he is dying in flesh and blood, he lives because he's God. He truly dies in our place, but he's able to endure the wrath of God because he is truly God. And therefore, he's able to help. He is the deliverer. He is the Savior we need. And he rejoices in the blessing of this salvation. I'll declare your name, O God, to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. He's doing that tonight, and he's been doing that in our singing together with him tonight. But just look as well at the language quoted from Isaiah in Hebrews 2, verse 13. The Lord Jesus, as it were, you could apply this to him hanging on the cross. Here I am, or here am I, and the children whom you have given me. As the Lord Jesus Christ endures the wrath of God, he does it in our place. He brings us with him, so to speak. He is there on our behalf. He is bearing God's wrath for our sins. Here I am, Father, and all the children, as you see me, you see them. And he has atoned for our sins. And then imagine the Lord Jesus Christ, who is raised again from the dead and who ascends into heaven. As it were, he comes into God's presence. Here I am, Father. And here come with me all the children you have given me. None of them is lost. And in the day of days, when the Lord Jesus Christ has come to judge the living and the dead, and all things are made new, and we stand in the presence of God for all eternity, it's the Lord Jesus delighting to say with regard to us, here I am, Father, and the children you have given me. The way of escape is not something we can devise for ourselves. It's not something we could ever have accomplished in our own strength. If you read the qualifications for Lord's Day, or at the end of Lord's Day 5, in question and answer 15, what kind of mediator and deliverer should we look for then? And you didn't know that it was going to be Jesus that's the answer. You would say to yourself, where in the world could we find such a one as that? It's not something we ever would have invented. It's not something we could provide. It's God. It's God's grace. It's God's gift. It's God's work. And this seriousness of neglecting so great a salvation, the seriousness of understanding the need to return to God's favor, the need to be covered from the wrath of God, is such that we need to appreciate Jesus Christ is a gift of God. We come to the place We say, I'm done. I'm finished. I've got nothing. But I rest in what Jesus Christ has done for me. We rejoice. Therefore, the wrath has been covered. In that sense, we've escaped God's wrath because Jesus Christ endured it as a propitiation. And now we've returned to God's favor. We live under the blessing of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is our help. He is our deliverer. I trust everyone is trusting Jesus. I preach these words as urgent words, preached as if we'd never heard them before, because we need to appreciate them deeply and trust our Savior sincerely. But I also preach them this way because we ourselves must not neglect so great a salvation, in that now that we know this Jesus, we want to be equipped to help others to know him too. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, gracious Spirit, for the Bible. Thank you for the work of our faithful Savior. So great a salvation has been accomplished for us. We have done nothing with regard to it. We could have done nothing. We tried. We thought we could. We were proud and arrogant and thought we could clean up our own act. We thank you, Lord, that through the teaching of the Word, you make us to understand how much we need Jesus Christ. Thank you that by your grace we see Jesus, we see his perfect work, we see what he has accomplished in our place. We pray that you would enable every one of us who is here and listening to look to Jesus for the way of deliverance, the way of freedom, the way of escape, and the way into your favor. Give us great joy in believing and help us to be a blessing to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.